Wow. I am honored to be here today and to have an opportunity to share with you just how Jesus is working in my life. And I stand here, and in many ways it seems like yesterday that I was sitting right where you are. And I know it wasn't yesterday. All I have to do is look in the mirror, and I know it wasn't yesterday. But God is amazing. And I could probably sit down after that. He is amazing. And he's done amazing things in my life, and I know that he is continuing to work in my life. I want to share with you about how God has revealed himself to me in so many unexpected ways. Looking back, I'm able to see with 20/20 vision. But it's difficult when you start to think, how do I trust him for today and tomorrow? Graduating from college was a big change for me. Moved back home, tried to find a job, didn't find a job, and felt called to come back to Kentucky. And it wasn't easy to move back to Kentucky, because moving back to Wilmore was great, but I wasn't a part of Asbury anymore. And that's difficult. And I know for a lot of people who graduate, that same situation happens. But what I found was that God was preparing me for the times ahead in being back here. I didn't know it at the time. If you had told me X amount of years ago that I would be teaching here at Asbury, I would have laughed, because I just didn't see that in my future. But now, as I look at things, there were so many things that I didn't know would be in my future. And actually, I'm glad. Leaving Asbury and leaving this community was difficult. But one of the most important things I found was that I had to find community again. And so one of the things that I encourage you, especially seniors, as you leave, is to find a community. Find a church that you can be a part of and that you can really build community with. I was fortunate enough to find that at Southland Christian Church, and that young adult program there became my family. And many of those people are still some of my closest friends. Growing up wasn't easy. And one of the things that I found was that God was going to allow me to go through a lot of transitions in my life. And one of the things that I look back on, and as I think about a testimony, I think, what's that one thing that I can look back to and say that really changed my life? And it was the summer of 1995. That summer, I was called to go to Budapest, Hungary. And honestly, I wasn't quite sure where Budapest, Hungary was. I got on, looked at the map, and I mean, I had already said yes before I even looked at the map. Looked at the map and saw, okay, it's in Europe, okay, it's in the eastern part of Europe, but still didn't really know, okay, Hungary. You know, and you had all the jokes, and you're going to be hungry and all that. And I left only knowing that I was going to teach English. Well, that's pretty wide open. And when I got there, I met with the missionaries who I had very briefly corresponded with and found out that they themselves had only been there 6 months. Well, honestly, that wasn't reassuring, because Hungarian is not an easy language. I know some of you have been to Budapest, and Budapest has changed a great deal since 1995. In 1995, they were only 5 years out from becoming a free parliamentary, where they actually did their own elections, basically out of communism. And there wasn't a whole lot of people who spoke English. Well, this was a marker for me. And I look at it kind of Like in 1 Samuel 7, it talks about Samuel took a large stone and placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. For he said, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. Well, summer 95 was my Ebenezer marker, Ebenezer moment. Because that summer, I learned a dependence on God that I've never had before. And even to this day. That summer, I had to depend on God for every single thing in my life. I was alone. I was alone in northeastern part of Hungary, in a small town. The missionaries, I arrived on a Saturday. Sunday, we got on a train, and they dropped me off. Well, needless to say, I wanted to get back on the train and back on a plane back to Kentucky. At that moment, I was not feeling called to Hungary. At that moment, I was scared to death. I was alone, and I only had God to depend on. If you've ever been in a situation like that, you know the feeling that I was having. But as I look back to that summer, God showed himself in the most amazing ways. As I said earlier, people didn't just readily speak English. But God gave me two non-Christians to surround me with his love. Two non-Christians who didn't care that I was a Christian. You know, I was at an English camp that was not a Christian English camp. I was there because I was a native English speaker from America. These two surrounded me, and I knew it was the hand of God. From that moment on, God provided English speakers for me my entire summer. And that may seem, you know, just minor, but it wasn't. I mean, I would be sitting on a train, and they'd be rattling off the names of the towns in Hungarian. And an American or someone who spoke English would show up and say and ask me what stop I needed to get off on. It was amazing. And that summer, I grew to have a dependence on God, like I said, like I've never had before. I could go on about all the ways God answered me that summer, but the most amazing, I keep using that word amazing, but that's all I can say, is that God showed up, and I allowed him to show up. You know, God shows up every day. We just don't always acknowledge him showing up. At least I don't. Since that time, I've had many other experiences, many other transitions in my life. Again, one of the biggest transitions was leaving my teaching job. You know, I taught for 14 years in Lexington and loved it. Taught middle school. Now, most people shake their head and say, why in the world would you teach middle school? Because I felt a calling. I can remember sitting with Dr. Oswald and her saying to me, Lynn, just because you have a calling for middle school kids does not mean you don't have a calling here. You'll always have a calling to teach middle school kids. God's not going to take that away. And I was waiting for him to take it away, to show me that I was to come to Asbury because, okay, I'm tired of teaching middle school kids now, and now I want to teach college students. He didn't do that. What he did do was give me an overwhelming desire to teach college students and to share with you the passion I have for teaching. Those of you who have had me in class know that I am passionate, to say the least. I love to prepare teachers. I love being at Asbury. God continues to be there for me in my daily life. Does he overtly provide English speakers for me now? No, because I don't need it. But God shows up in small ways. And one of the things that I think I hold on to the most is looking for those small ways that he's showing up in my life. You know, I tell people I'm really not that hard to please. I get excited over very, very small things. And it's amazing how God shows me very small things that are gifts from him. I know he's there in my daily activities. I know that because as I look back, I can see and have confidence. In Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon writes, "There's a time for everything." In verse 11, he says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." I can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end for me. Because what I would fathom wouldn't be nearly what he desires to show me. Are there days that I want him to directly show me what the future holds? Yes. You know, pursuing a doctorate is a very scary thing. Now, you know, if you ask your professors, they'll share those stories with you. It's a scary thing. Because I don't know what comes next. I know I have this course next semester and this course the next semester, which is even, that scares me enough. I know God has a plan. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know that God is with me every step of the way. I encourage you to make your relationship with God your top priority. I know it can be difficult to make that commitment, but I promise you it's a commitment that you will, it's the best commitment you'll ever make. Take time here at Asbury to really allow God to grow you. But I'll be honest, the growth you're going to have after you leave here is even more amazing. Stay close to him and just allow him to show up in the small things. Thanks.
Good morning. If I would like to look back in my life, I would probably pick three dates that are probably the most important dates in my life. November 1980, March 1985, and the summer of 1997. In November 1980, I made the most important decision in my life. In March 1985, I got the answer to the second most important decision that I ever made and I will ever make in my life. And the summer of 1997 had been the toughest period in my life. So let me give you the background of those three events. I will start probably in the middle of 1971. I was in the first grade in Athens, Greece, and we lived in the middle of a military dictatorship. My father, at the prohibition of the government, published a book. The title of the book was The Upside Down of a Truncated Religion. And compare and contrasted the state religion to the scriptures. Needless to say, we got many phone calls, many threats. They're going to burn us like the Nazis burned the Jews, and that's the end of it. I do remember the leaders of the Evangelical Church coming to our home and deciding how they're going to help my father to leave the country and my mother, and who's going to take my sister and who's going to take me. And I remember my dad standing in the middle of that and says, "They will not touch me. They will never touch me." And they didn't. It was a difficult period, but the Lord protected us. A couple of years later, he called me and he asked me to listen to a radio station. A radio station that was broadcasting and was set up by students. Students like you. Students in the Athenian colleges and throughout the country, broadcasting and asking for some changes. Isn't it wonderful that anything good that happens in society happens through college students? Check it out. You will find it to be historically so. The abolition movement, the right of women to vote, everything starts with students. And as we were listening, we knew that some changes would take place. Now, the most tragic night, the government had the power. The government had the weapons. The government had the tanks. And they sent the tanks against the college students. And the tanks went over the bodies of the college students. And the students were dead. And my dad told me, their blood should teach you something. The following year, 1974, the day of the anniversary, he pulled me out of school, and we bought flowers, and we went to that main campus, and we left the flowers there, remembering the students who shed their blood. And he told me again, the blood is important. I will fast forward a few years, and I will take you to 1979, 1980. I was president of my high school, and conditions were not right. So, rightly or wrongly, I was leading some of the efforts to make changes. And we were approximately 1 week outside the school. Now, probably as a teacher, I should never told you that. The principal called my father. He had given up. When my father came back to home, he asked me one thing. He said, "What I want you to do is to personally look at the scriptures, read the Bible, because several times what happens in our lives is that internally we need to change in order to bring external change." And I remember sitting down and starting with the book of James, spending a significant amount of my time looking at the book of James, reading, learning that I need to change. I personally need to repent of my sins. And if the Lord wants to use me, I can be used for the kingdom. However, the first and foremost thing that I need to do is to surrender my sins, to repent of my sins, and to submit to God's will. That was the most important decision I ever make. And I do believe the most important decision we'll ever make in our lives is whether to accept or reject Christ. It's not what school we're going to go to, what career we're going to follow. The most important decision is accept Jesus or reject Jesus. I remember I went back to school. I went to the principal, submitted my resignation. He thought that my father had punished me severely. And I started paying more attention to my studies. I will give you a background of what happens in most of the European countries, how a student can get into a college. You see, in Greece, we don't have private colleges. They don't have private universities. So everything is paid by the state, so you need to compete for what you want to be. And at the age of 17, you need to make a decision. And there are two tracks. There is the classical track, where you have to take national examinations in Latin and history and ancient Greek and composition. And there is the scientific track, where you are competing with everybody the same day 8 times on math, physics, chemistry, and composition. I chose the second track, the scientific track. And I remember when I competed with all the 17-year-olds throughout the country at the age of 17, 1981, that I did well in both physics, chemistry, and composition, and I excelled in math. And I was full of myself. One examiner gave me 19 out of 20. The second examiner gave me 20 out of 20. And I told you, I was full of myself. I thought that anywhere I wanted to go, I could go. The next year, I took the exams again, because you have to take 4 at the age of 17 and 4 at the age of 18. And in math, my strong subject, I score one examiner 11 out of 20. The second, 12 out of 20. I was crushed. And my first choice, we had 3 choices to give to the government, because every year they say, we're going to accept 100 mathematicians or 100 biologists or 100 people who go to law school. My first choice was decline, but God knew better. I was given my second choice, which was economics. I was stubborn. The next year I took the exam again. I succeeded in my first choice, but I never attended because I knew that God wanted me into that field. And then as we went, when I say we, I mean several evangelical students that year were accepted into colleges, we started preparing lectures, public lectures that had never taken place before in Greece, to explain what Christianity is about. Who is Jesus? What is he doing in our lives? And in the middle of the youth movement, and in the middle of all those preparations, I observe a young woman. You see, up to that point, I kept the teaching of my church. And the teaching of my church was pretty simple. For the second most important decision you will ever make in your life, you better pray. And the Lord will tell you. So I start praying when I was a freshman. Fedra was probably the best person I had ever met in my life. She met all the characteristics, the ideals that I had in my mind. And I kept praying. I didn't say a word to anybody. For more than a year, I kept praying. After a year, I talked to my best friend. So now 3 persons knew: God, Socrates, my best friend, and myself. And we prayed. For more than 2 years. On Wednesday, December 5th, 1984, I called her up. I said, I would like us to go out. We met on Friday, December 7th, 1984, and I propose. I knew it was here. I knew that God had prepared me. Was she shocked? You bet. She was so shocked that she left the country. My beloved wife grew up in Germany. She had just actually, a couple of years earlier, when I first met her through the church, had returned to Athens. So she went back and she explained to me why she needed to go back. Because in the second most important decision we make in our life, we cannot act because of emotions. If God is not in that second most important decision we make in our life, how can we build our home? So she left. She left in just before Christmas, 1984. And on Friday, March 1st, 1985, I got a call. Fedra was back, and we met over the weekend. And she said, yes, I know. The Lord wants us together. So that's why March 3rd, 85, is the second most important date in my life. That was the second most important decision I ever made and I will ever make. We got married the next year after I graduated from college. And a few months later, we came to the U.S. Initially for my MBA. When we left, both of us in those years, my college years, were working. I was working for a multinational organization while I was going to school, and so we were financially okay. We discovered some needs. We decided to give our savings away. We came to the U.S. I had a full scholarship, and the scholarship paid for my tuition, paid for the room, paid for transportation, for books, and I got a stipend for $312.50. I still have those receipts. And the Lord multiplied that. It was more than enough. I remember living in just one room, and that room was our family room, was our bedroom, was our son's bedroom when he was born. It was everything, but it was more than enough. And I remember when I was finishing the first year, I liked the graduate school, and I said to the foundation that had given me the scholarship, could you please support me for a PhD? And verbally they said, yes, we'll support you. And it was Tuesday, October 11th, 1988, when I got a letter. And the letter says, sorry, no scholarship. I was devastated. I was crushed. I went to school. I had my favorite professor that day, advanced macroeconomics. And while I always participated in class discussions, I was dead silent. I didn't say a word. In the middle of the, it was a 2.5 hour class, almost 3 hours. In the middle of the class, he took a break. He pulled me out. Sam Rosenberg turns to me and says, you know something, John? I'm pretty disappointed with you today. So why? He says, this should have been one of the happiest days of your life. Inside me, I said, you don't know. He says, didn't my secretary call you? I said, no. He says, look, the faculty met this morning, and for that special program we have, we decided to give you a full scholarship, and actually your stipend will go from $312.50 to $1,750, and you're going to start teaching for us. You see, in that experience, I knew that somebody had closed the door, but God came and broke down the wall. Let me fast forward to July 8th, Monday, July 8th, 1991. I got a phone call from a person by the name of Dan Winslow. He was the chair of the business department here at the college. He said, would you come down to Asbury? I said, where is Asbury? He said, Wilmore, Kentucky. Fedra was out for grocery shopping. She comes back. She says, you look different. I said, yeah, got a phone call. She says, what's about? I said, you know, they're telling us to go down for an interview, Asbury College. She says, where is Asbury? I said, Wilmore. Where is Wilmore? Kentucky. We opened the map. There is no Wilmore in the map. Fedra says, somebody's pulling your leg. I called a good friend of mine who was the dean at another Christian school. I said, Jim, do you know Asbury College? He says, yes, it's a good school. It's a very fine school. Why are you asking? I said, you know, they called me and they said, you know, go down for an interview. He says, look, John, you were born in Athens, a city of 4 million. You live in Chicago, a city of 5 million. Are you serious? You want to go down there in a city of 2 traffic lights and 2 gas stations? Back then, we had 2 gas stations. But before he hung up, she says, John, you know something? If you decide to go, I'm not telling you don't go. Ask to meet a person by the name of Dennis Kinlaw. I said, okay, Jim, thank you. Then I called another one, another person of mine who was running a multinational operation. I said, do you know Asbury College? He says, yes, I know of the college. I have never been down there. So what do you know? He says, it's a very fine liberal arts school. Very good. Top 50, he says, in the whole nation. So tell me, do you know anything else? He says, yes, there is a godly man down there. If you ever decide to go, just ask to meet him. That was enough for me. I called back Professor Winslow. I said, I would like to come, but I would like to meet Dennis Kinlaw. So that's fine. You cannot be hired unless you're interviewed by him. I flew down. Dr. Gray and Dan Winslow picked me up. It was Saturday night. They took me out to a nice dinner. The next day, Dr. Kinlaw interviewed me at his home, the president's home, the Acres Street, for 3.5 hours. We talked from politics to philosophy to economics to theology. The moment I left his home, I knew that God was calling me here. I ran. I called Fedra, and I said, God is calling us here. We better put the house on sale. We had just bought a home 2 months earlier. I knew that God was in this place, that this is a very special place. This is a unique place. There isn't any place like this on planet Earth. Now, let me fast forward to 1997, the tragic summer of 1997. That summer, we almost lost one of our kids. That summer, I lost one of my best friends. God called home Dan Winslow. That summer, I was told that I need to rush to the hospital, to Central Baptist, because another kid, our son, was unconscious after an accident. And everything culminates on Wednesday, May 28th, 1997, when I had an accident. I had a head injury. I don't remember anything about that head injury. I don't remember taking me to the hospital. I don't remember anything. But I do remember one thing, that I came back. No, I'm not using the wrong words. I'm using the right words. I came back. And I remember when I woke up, I look at my right, and I see my wife crying. I grasped her hand, and I said, we believe in God, don't we? She says, yes. What kind of question is this? I said, I just met him. And I had the best time of my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the victory on the cross. Thank you because our hope is alive, that one day we'll see you face to face. Thank you because you came victorious from that grave and you beat death. And thank you, Father, because you give us the power to have and claim victory over sin. We ask that you bless us. We ask that we always follow you and become faithful disciples of your will in our lives. We pray in the victorious name of Christ. Amen. Have a good weekend and be safe.